2 Corinthians in your Bible, and chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, do you stand or not? Okay, let's be upstanding when you found your place, and we'll read two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14, look what Paul the Apostle says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Father in heaven, Lord God, we just come before you this morning and we ask and pray that you'd have your word get a hold of our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that we would be focused. We would not be in any way, shape, or form distracted. But, Lord God, we'll be ready to be doers of thy word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves today. We pray that you bless us, Lord God. Speak to our hearts. Open up our hearts and eyes and ears. Help us this year, I pray. Love you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Throughout Scripture, we find Christians not only believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also following the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." It was normal that if someone followed Jesus or believed on Jesus, they would follow him with their whole heart. It was normal. But today in our generation, we see many professing Christians, but not many practicing Christians. Today we live in an age where we hear a lot of Christianity, but we don't see a lot of Christianity. Today we live in an era of many people claiming to faith in Jesus Christ, but not committing their life to Christ. We live in a period of time where people say they love Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. That's the day that we live in. In our passage before us, Paul the Apostle not only professes Christianity, but he practices Christianity. We have a man not only had faith in Christ, but he was committed in following Christ. Paul not only said that he loved Jesus, but he lived for Jesus. And from this passage, Paul gives the main motivation for living for Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, we notice several things that Paul was motivated for living for Jesus. First of all, look at verse 8. First of all, we see he was motivated by looking to be in the presence of God. Have a look at verse 8. He says, "We are confident, and I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." What a motivation, amen? That one day, anyone that has believed on Jesus, if they die, they're going to be in the presence of God. Now, that's a motivation. That's a blessing. I'm looking forward to that day that when I die, I'm going to be with Christ, which the Bible says is far better. And I'm looking forward to that day. But another motivation is not only in the presence of God, the Lord, but also he was motivated to please the Lord. Look at verse 9. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." You know what, Paul the Apostle? We're not pleased, Paul the Apostle. The fact that he was pleasing God. And he was motivated by that fact. I want to live my life pleasing the Lord. That's a good motivation. You know, by the way, you can try to please a lot of people, but as hard as you try, you're not going to please everybody. But if you live pleasing God with the life that you live, you'll be liberated in your Christianity. If you live doing all things to please him, you'll be liberated. Because you're going to learn, when you grow up, you'll learn to find out that you cannot please everybody. But if there's one person that we should live to please, that is God. That's the Lord. Thirdly, in verse 11, Paul was motivated by the person of the Lord. Look at verse 11. He says, knowing therefore the what? What's that word? The terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now think about that. He was motivated by the person of the Lord, realizing the holiness of God, which includes what? His righteousness and his wrath. And did you know that anyone that is outside of Jesus Christ will one day be judged for their sin? And Paul said this, I'm motivated. I'm motivated of the fact that the terror of the Lord, by the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why he was motivated. Knowing the wrath of God will fall upon anybody that's outside of Jesus Christ. Number four, Paul was also motivated by the people of the Lord. Look at verse 13. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for who? For your cause. See that? He says, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. See, the church at Corinth thought that the apostles were living in such a way where they were a bit mad. They were giving their life for Christ. They were risking their lives for Jesus Christ. He says, we're doing it for God. But if we're sober, it's for you. We're thinking about you. We're loving you. We're encouraging you. We're living our lives in such a way for your cause. Paul was motivated for living for others. I believe in another passage of Scripture, Paul said to Timothy, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, I want to focus on the supreme. You know what supreme is? The super motivation that Paul had. The greatest motivation that he had, and I believe that every single one of us should have, is what? The passion of the Lord. He said this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ. I want to speak about four things this morning. I want to speak about the Paul's drive, Paul's discernment, Paul's declaration, and then Paul's distraction. Okay, these four things I want to point out this morning. First of all, we'll look at the first. Have a look at verse 14. Paul's drive. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know what constrains Paul? God's or Christ's love. Now, what's that word constraint? When you're constrained, when you're held, you know what Paul is saying? That I am constrained, I am compelled, I am motivated, I am held together by the love of Christ. You know what keeps me going? Living for Jesus, doing what I do, risking my life. Christ's love. Christ's love. Over here, in this verse here, Luke 22:63, the Bible says, for the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. There were people that captured Jesus just before his crucifixion, and the Bible says they held him. That word held is the same Greek word for constraineth. And Paul the Apostle says, I am held. I am captivated like a prisoner. Of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times he said that. Look what he said to the Ephesians. He says this, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. See, Paul the Apostle was a prisoner of the Lord, captivated by his love. That's what kept Paul going. That's what motivated Paul to do what he did. Could I ask you a question here today? What motivated you to come to church this morning? What was your motivation? Was it because fear? Was it because guilt? Was it because works, religion, tradition? Or was it because there was a love of God in your heart and you felt that you cannot but come? Drives you out of bed. I can't wait to worship God. I don't have to. I want to. And there's a big difference. A lot of people, they just drag their feet. Oh, get out of bed. Oh, I've got to go to church. Why? Because they're not compelled and they're not captivated by God's love. You know, when you're captivated by love, you want to go do something. A lot of people, when they're captivated by something, they love to do something. In Australia, they love sport. And they're fanatics. And they'll wake up early to watch the World Cup. The World Cup could be around the world, 4 o'clock in the morning. They'll get up to watch it. Why? Because they love it. Well, Paul was captivated by the love of Christ. He gave his life for the service of God because of Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our motivation for every single one of us. It's his love. Spurgeon said, the apostles labored much, but all their labor sprang out from the impulse of the love of Jesus Christ. So do true saints serve Jesus Christ under the omnipotent constraint love of Jesus. It ought to be that way. They ought to be the main motivation for all that we do in our Christian service. When Paul got up in the morning to serve God, he wasn't motivated by money, fear, or reward. He was motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. That ought to be our motivation. Every single one of us. Paul drenched himself in the love of Christ and did that by impulse. Impulse. He couldn't help himself. He was captivated. You didn't have to force him or beat him or preach at him. He'll do it. He was there. What drove him? The love of Christ. His heart was gripped by the heart of God. His heart was knitted together by God's heart through Jesus Christ. He was committed and fervent and living for Christ because God's love was shed abroad in his heart. And that ought to be our motivation. God's love driving us to do what we do for God, only by his love. Second of all, I want you to see his discernment. Look at his discernment. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know what he's saying here? You know what he's discerning? You know why the love of Christ has captivated him? Because he realized this, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know what what's the bottom line he was saying? He's saying this. If Christ didn't do what he did, then we're all dead. Every single one of us will be heading to a devil's hell. Every one of us. If Christ didn't come and suffer and die on the cross, then every single one of us will have no hope of heaven because we're all born in sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us here are born sinners. My kids, as they're growing up, you know, unsaved family or carnal Christians will say, oh, look how beautiful your baby is. Beautiful angel. I said, no, it's not an angel. Believe me, my kids are not angels. They're sinners, and they need the Lord. Yeah, they're not angels. They're born sinners. You know what I learned? That you don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to lie. They don't have to go to university to learn how to cheat and lie. It's all written on their face. They lie and they can't really hide it sometimes. So every single one of us are born sinners, but guess what? We have a Savior that wants to save us from our sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ. See, that's what Paul discerned. That's what Paul realized. He realized this, that if Jesus didn't die for us, then we'll be all dead. And that he gave his life for us, and that he shed his blood on that cross for us. Look what he goes on to say in 1 John. Have a look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. He says, hereby perceive the love of God. How? How do we discern the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. You see that? See what he discerned? Here we receive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And listen, and we ought to lay down our life for others. See, this is the motivation. This is the discernment. He died for us. We ought to lay down our lives for others. This is living for Jesus. This is the motivation. This is how we see God's love. It's God's love for us that drives us to do what we've done. How did he do it? He laid down his life. He died for us. He willingly offered his life for us. Christ paid the ransom. Christ is our justification. Christ is our substitute. Have a look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may what? Bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Remember the hymn writer? Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. That's what Paul said. Paul discerned. Paul realized that Jesus paid it all, and it was motivated by God's love. Here we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Let me ask you a question. Did God have to create you? Did God have to give you life, make you? Did God have to do that? No. He didn't have to do that. Every day we wake up, listen, and we breathe. It's a gift from God. That's God's love. You know how the Bible says every morning, the mercies of God are new every morning? Well, every time you wake up, take a breath, that's God's mercy. You don't have to live. God doesn't have to let you live. You say, oh, what do you mean? No. God doesn't have to give you life. Job understood that. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. It's all the Lord. Without the Lord, none of us will be here today. You wouldn't have a job, you wouldn't have a car, you wouldn't have a house, you wouldn't have life, nothing. It's all from the Lord. It's all the Lord's. But not only this, eternal life is from the Lord. God gave his son that through him you can have heaven. You can have your sin forgiven. See, this is what Paul's discernment was. He knew that God loved us that much. He gave us his son, and he laid down his life for us willingly. Did Jesus have to die for you? He didn't have to die. But he willingly gave his life for you. Willingly he laid it down. Willingly. When someone does it willingly, that's true love. You're not forced to do it. You willingly do it. That's true love. And that's what Paul saw. Paul saw the love of Christ shed abroad, not only in his heart, but he looked at the cross and he saw what Jesus had done for him, and he says, this is my motivation. Have a look, Paul's declaration. Verse 15, have a look. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which, what's that word? Live. Those that live, in other words, those that are saved, not those that are living, okay? Not those that are alive, those that are saved, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto who? Unto who? Unto him. Do you see his declaration? We saw his motivation, his drive. We saw his discernment. But now he's saying, hey, this is the declaration now. This love that we see, Christ laying down his life, ought to drive me, I'm declaring this to you, to live for him. I want to ask you a question. 2018, be honest, in your heart and mind, who were you living for? Truly, can you honestly say that majority of my life and time, talents, everything that I was doing in 2018, it was for Jesus? I'm talking about even work. I'm talking about even study. I'm talking about everything that you're doing. Is it living for Jesus or is it living for yourself? See, in Australia, you know it's one of the biggest problems that we have? I'll tell you what one of the biggest problems that we have. It's called religion. People have, this is my job, this is my house, this is my church. Church or God is just another aspect of their life. Listen, it should be your life. God and the things of God ought to be your life. Why? Because he saved you. He gave his life for you. And we can't treat God like a religion or like a statue. See? A lot of people in our church, used to. God is working in our church. He's working. It's beautiful. They don't want to treat God like a statue. So we have a lot of people now. They're coming. Their motives have been changed. Their mindset has been changed. We had a lot of people at one stage just coming to church because they had to. There are people now, thank God for the people in our church, they want to come and they want to serve Jesus. It's not about having to. They want to. You can't stop them. You say, why? Because God's got a hold of them. You say, how? Their eyes upon Jesus. They can see his love. And listen, they just want to live for him. And so I want to challenge you for 2019, will you live for Jesus? But with the right motivation. God's love. Not because of fear. Not because of religion or good works. Not because of reward. But because of the love of Christ, what he's done for you. Jesus paid it all. Listen, all to him I owe. Do you see how much God loves you? Do you see it? Because if you don't see it, you're not going to live for him. If you don't see how much God loves you and how he gave his son for you, you won't live for him. You'll continue in your own ways, doing your own thing. And church and God and the Bible, it's somewhere there in my life, in my calendar. Oh, listen, he should not be in my calendar. He is my calendar. God is my life. You understand that? He ought to be your life. He ought to have every part of you. He ought to have your heart, everything about you. The proverb says, my son, give me thy heart and let your eyes observe my ways. That's what ought to happen. I want to give you four quick things. Why did God love us and give us his son? Four quick things. Number one, to be saved. Look at 1 John 4:9. And this was the manifested, what was? The love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might, what's that word? Live through him. To be saved. Second of all, to be secured. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Thank God for that. To be secured no matter what happens, whether we die or whether we live, that God, we're going to be together with him. Thirdly, to be sanctified. Look at Galatians 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from what? This present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. See how God delivered us, saved us, to deliver us from this present evil age. God doesn't want us to be tainted by the philosophy of this world. Listen, we're living in a worldly world. And who's governing the world? Who's running the show? The little g god, Satan. And God says he gave his son to sanctify us, to set us apart. That means that we'd be a peculiar people living for Jesus. Can I just say something? When people look at you and they see your life and they hear you, do they know that you are a Christian? Do they know that you follow Jesus Christ? Do they know that? That a lot of people back at home, you can't tell the difference whether they're a Christian or non-Christian, the way they act and behave themselves, where they go, what they watch, what they see. You can't tell the difference. You wouldn't know the difference. And they say that they're professing believers. But over here, God saved us to sanctify us, set us apart. We ought to be different, amen? We ought to be peculiar. But not only this, he saved us to serve. Look at this. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or ourselves. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, and believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in him that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, listen, he liveth unto God. Question, who are you living for? Are you really living for God? Are you really living for God? You say, you know what, 2018, I didn't do my best. My motivation was warped, but 2019, I really want to live for God. I want to live for Jesus. I want to do it. I'm sick of living for myself. You know what's one of the greatest distractions that we could ever have? You know what's one of the greatest distractions? I want to show you now the distraction of Paul. Have a look. Paul's distraction. Look at verse 15. Have a look at verse 15. We're not looking at the screen anymore, but look at verse 15. For the love of Christ, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You see that? Do you see that? But unto him who died for them and rose again. You know what's one of the, you know what, you want to know what some of the distractions are in the world for living for Jesus? What is it? Yourself. That is the biggest, greatest distraction. You say the world is a distraction. Yeah, I agree with you. It is. Absolutely. You say the devil is a distraction. Yeah, he's the tempter. He tempts us with the world. He does. He says, look, I'll give you all these. Look, you could be like these. Yeah, absolutely. But who yields to the temptation? We do. We are the greatest distraction you can ever find for living for Jesus. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to show you something in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Hebrews 12, look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every, what's that word? Weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know what Paul likens, or the Hebrew writer likens the race to be in? Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, right? You know the race that we run? It's just living for Christ. That's the race. And so what does he say? Lay aside every weight and sin. You know what will hinder you for living for Jesus? Sin. Sin in your life. You know, people have a lot of crippling sins that hinder them from living for Christ. But I found out that there are Christians that hate sin. They don't want sin in their life, but they have a lot of weights. So what's weights? What's weights? Well, weights can be something that is not necessarily sin. It's not, listen clearly. It's not necessarily sinful. I'll give you an example. Is working a sin? Is working a sin? Yes or no? No. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay, working is good. The Bible says we ought not to be lazy. We ought to work. Here it is. How can it become a weight? How can a good thing become a weight? When you overwork. Overtime. You lose time with the Lord. You can't read your Bible anymore because you're tired. You can't spend time with your family because you've got no time. You're busy, busy, busy. You can't come to church because you're busy. Busy what? Making the money. Now it's become almost like a god. It's a weight. See, good things can become bad things when we abuse those things. Right? And they stop us from living for Jesus. What's another weight? Over sleeping. Sleep is good, amen? You need your sleep. 7-8 hours. That's good. You need it. But oversleeping or undersleeping can be a weight. Because if you undersleep, you can't function like you should. If you oversleep, you're wasting time. You're being lazy. And that's a weight. What's another weight? What's a good thing that could be a bad thing that can stop us from living for Jesus? Ambition. Yeah, well, ambition, career, you lose your focus. We ought to have ambitions, but they have to be in the will of God. A weight can be something that God hasn't willed for you, but he's probably willed for them. You agree with that? There's some things that I have that God probably doesn't want you to have because he knows that's going to weigh you down and cause you to not run the race. There are some good things that maybe God gives to you, but he doesn't give to you. You say, why? Because God knows that if you have it, it's going to stop you from living for Jesus. Because that's going to be a weight. And a weight, listen, is something that God doesn't want you to have. And you want it. And it's a good thing. Is marriage a good thing? Is marriage a good thing? But does God want that for you? Is having 6 kids a good thing? Yeah, but does God want that for you? See, a lot of people say, oh, I would like this, and I want to do this, I want to do that. But yeah, but what does God want for you? You know, you have to start living in like this. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. This is a good thing, but I want it to be the best thing, which is a God thing. Not a lot of Christians live like that because they think the good thing is okay. It's not bad, but it can be bad because probably God doesn't want that for you. God knows what he wants for you. His will for you is different than his will for me. But everyone has their own race. And we've got to make sure that we lay aside those weights. And if you don't, I'll tell you how it looks like. Brother, you come and help me. See, these are weights. I'm going to give you an illustration. Over here we have a man that is a godly man. Okay, he loves the Lord. He wants to live for Jesus with all his heart. His motive is good. His motive is governed by the love of Christ. He wants to please God. Okay? But somehow, he allowed weights in his life. Okay? Somehow, he just allowed things to getting in his life. He still reads his Bible. Yeah? Still comes to church. And by the way, I don't know what's taking place in his life, and I don't know what's happening in your life. This is just an illustration, but I want you to listen on yourself. Don't focus on anybody and say, oh, this message is good for that person, they should listen to. No, focus on you. Okay? Amen? Focus on you. You're here today. This is message for you. Yeah, he's got weights in his life. See? Like I said, he's at church, he reads the Bible, he wants to love his family, he wants to do good, but maybe he's working too much, or maybe he wants something that God doesn't want and God's trying to get it out of his life and he's not letting it go. He's still got it in his life. He still has it. He still has it. He loves it, and God's saying, no. What was your name again, bro?
Song.
Song, I don't want this for you, but Song, yeah, but Lord, I want it, you know, but God says, no, but it's going to stop you from living for me. I want you to live for Jesus, and that's not good for you. It's a weight. Now, it's not sin. It's good, but it's not for Song. And God wants him to lay it aside, but he won't. So he puts more weights in his life. Yeah, put down the Bible. You won't hold it properly. Put it down. There you go. What just happened? What just happened? He put down the Bible, didn't he? See, if you're not going to lay them aside, something has to be laid aside. It's either your ambition or God's ambition for you. If he starts laying these, he says, Lord, I want to get right. I want to live for Christ. Lord, you gave your life for me. I want to live for you. And he starts laying aside. 2019, I don't want this. You look at 2018 and you assess and see what stopped you from living for Jesus. Have a look and get him out of your life. I beg you, don't live another year with being a nominal Christian. It's not worth it. It's ugly. Be a Christian that's going to be on fire for God. Listen, folks, we don't have long left. Jesus is coming very soon. And when he comes, will he find you watching? Really, when he comes, will he find you living for him or living for yourself? When he comes, I want to live for Jesus. Before I got married, I was speaking to my wife. I didn't know her. I rang her dad. I said, can I get to know your daughter? He said, yeah. So I called her up. I said, you know what? This is my life. This is what God is doing. This is where I'm going. I didn't even know her. I said, would you be willing to live in the tent? She said, oh, we've already done that. We live in a Christian home and we had to at one stage on furlough. I said, oh. So, okay. I said, would you be willing to go to Africa? If God called me to go to Africa, would you be willing to go? She goes, yeah, that's not a problem for me. Come to find out when I married her, she was more less vain than I was. When I got saved, I was vain. You know what vain is? I wanted worldly things, and I wanted the pride and all the pomp of the world. I was vain. And so when I got saved, God was removing all the rubbish out of my life. I come to find out, you know where she shops? She shops what we call the op shop. You know what an op shop is? Like a second-hand shop. And I said to her, I said, where'd you get? She goes, oh, I bought some clothes. I said, where'd you get this from? She said, oh, from the op shop. I said, put it in the washing machine, quick. Bleach it. Do something with it. I wasn't used to that. She goes, oh, no, you can find perfectly good clothes. People just, they wear it one or two and they just give it away. They've got that much money, they don't care. I said, oh, I didn't know that. And so I thought, man, he is a lady that is not vain. She doesn't have to have the best of everything. She just wants to live for Jesus. So praise God for that. Just wants to live for Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have good things, but you can pick up your Bible now. See how easy it is to pick up your Bible? Beautiful. See that? There's no burden. There's no weight. Confusion. Just freely. I don't care if I don't have that. I've got Jesus. Praise God. You got Jesus, mate. You got the world. Who needs the world if you got Jesus? Is that true? Thanks, brother. Thanks. What I'm trying to say to you, look at the second verse. The second verse of Hebrews 11. Have a look at 12. Look at the second verse. So how am I supposed to live for Jesus? How am I supposed to lay aside these weights? How? 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 Look at verse 2. Looking unto who? Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Look at the discernment. Look at the assessment again. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Listen, again, the love of Christ constrains me to lay aside sin and weights and to live. Listen, don't, please, I beg you, don't take your eyes off Christ. Some of you maybe don't even have your eyes on Christ. I beg you, get saved. Get saved. You know the teenagers back at home? I do prison work. I haven't been doing it lately because they're closing the doors. It's getting harder. But a lot of the juveniles in prison, they think they're going to live forever. You don't have long. If you're not saved, get saved. But if you're saved, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off. Let the love of God control your life so you can live for him. Please, I beg you. Don't live another year with being a nominal Christian. Be a hot, fiery Christian. Some of you have read Revelation, right? You know what happened to the church of Laodicea? The warning that God gives them? So you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. Yeah, mediocre Christian. What did God say he'll do to them? Spew you out. You make me sick. Do you want to live your Christianity making God sick? No, I don't. I want to live a Christianity that pleases God, governed and motivated and constrained by the love of Christ. The best motivation for living for Jesus is his love. And don't you dare take your eyes off the love. You know how much God loves you? He loves you to bits. To bits. And you know what will help you? Please, we're closing. We're almost finished. Don't lose focus. No matter what you do, God's love will never change. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. He loves you when you were the worst, when you were the sinner, he loved you, and he'll love you to the day you die. But you have an opportunity, my friend, to love him back. And loving him is living for him. We love him because he first loved us. That's how we live for him. That's how we were saved, because we saw his love. And that's how we live, because we see his love. Say, Lord, I love you. I just want to live for you. I beg you, don't let another year go with being a mediocre, nominal Christian. Be a fiery Christian. Come to church because you love Jesus. Not because you have to. Not because your pastor said, but because you love Jesus. And because you see his love for you. Serve God. Lay aside sin, weights, because you love the Lord. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. May God bless this sermon to your heart. May you remember it. Don't lose it. I beg you, edge it in your heart. The next time you've got weights in your heart, remember, lay them aside. Look to Jesus. Keep serving him, not for reward, not for the eyes of men, but because of the love of God. Do it for him. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, you know the hearts of these people today. I don't know their hearts. I don't know where they're at. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved, Father, but you do. You do. And I ask and pray that you'd work your word in their hearts, that they would not, Lord God, sleep tonight until they have made a decision to either get saved or get right. And if they're right, Father, if there's some mature believers here tonight that are living because they see your love and they love you, then I pray that they would not take their eyes off you, Father, but they will abound yet more and more in the love of Christ. They'll be matured believers and giving up, Father, whatever it is that you point out in their life. Please, Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for the families in this church. Pray for the pastor. I pray, Father, that they'll be consumed and compelled by your love, that they'll live their lives for you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.